Would you turn with me this morning to Psalm 92, please? We're going to be looking into several scriptures this morning. Jesus said, "My word is spirit and life to us. We don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God," right? Praise the Lord. Now, some of you that are visiting here will just tell you what we're doing. We've been reading through the Psalms as a congregation, one psalm a day for 150 days. And at the end of every week, every seven psalms, we talk about those psalms here in Sunday services to just glean together some of the things that God has been speaking to us. And looking at the psalms, a psalm is the praise book of the Bible, praise and worship book. And we've been looking at Jesus' words when Jesus said, "The Father is seeking true worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth," which indicates that there are false worshipers, those who maybe aren't sincere or have hypocrisy in their lives. But how many want to be a true worshiper of God? And we've learned that worship is not only singing, but it is a lifestyle. Worship is a lifestyle before God. And the Psalms speak to every area of life and every human emotion, because God relates to us. He knows us, and he knows what he delights in, and he tells us what he delights in: our praises and our worship before him. So Psalm 92 through 98 were our psalms for this week, and they were packed with truths about God. Tremendous psalms. But we're going to be looking at one particular theme that went through these psalms. Let's begin with Psalm 92, verse 1. And it says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp and the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the work of your hands, I sing for joy." I sing for joy. One of the themes common in most all the Psalms this week was singing. Singing to the Lord. Psalm 92, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and sing praises to your name, O Most High." Psalm 95, verse 1, "O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." Not only individually, but let us do that in corporate worship. And some people say, "Well, I cannot carry a tune in a bucket. I can't sing." Everybody can sing. Maybe you can't sing on key. How many wish we'd have better voices? God created singing, he created music, he created voices. But everybody can make a joyful noise to the Lord, right? Some of the kids here, my son went to a Rapids game last night. And I'll tell you what, when the Rapids kicked the winning goal, there was a joyful noise raised up for the Rapids. Hoop and hollering and things like that. You know, joyful noises to the Lord are delight to God. Okay. I know people come from churches and said, "We don't make loud noise in our church." But there's a time for appropriate worship before God. Amen? Amen. Oh, sing, Psalm 96, verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Singing. Psalm 98, verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. There's a reason for our singing, too. Singing is appropriate to God. God has created music. He's created voices, and praise God, but that is a delight to him. Now, there are times when we feel like singing and times when we don't feel like singing, right? There are sometimes things are going so good, we just sing. And sometimes when it's tough. But the Bible said we can sing at any time. And singing is attached to some powerful movings of God. Hold your finger in Psalm 92 if you would like. Go back in the Bible, if you would, with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. 2 Chronicles 5 gives us the account of Solomon when he had built this fabulous temple for God. And he was dedicating the temple to the Lord. And he called all the priests to bring in the Ark of the Covenant. And then he called them to gather together. And here's what it says. By the way, God calls his people priests. We are saints and we are priests. Those are terminologies for the people of God. Verse 11, 2 Chronicles chapter 5, gives us an account of what happened when they were dedicating the temple. Now, they didn't know it was going to happen. They built this building. They came in. They started to sing. Let's look at what happens. Verse 11. And when the priests came out of the holy place, for all the priests who were present had consecrated themselves without regard to their divisions. So there were different divisions among the Levitical priesthood. Some were high priests from the descendants of Aaron. Some were other priests, sons of Korah and others who would take care of the articles of the temple. But when it came to worship of God, there was no distinction between their duties. And all the Levitical singers, verse 12, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, their sons and kinsmen, arrayed in fine linen with cymbals, harps, and lyres, probably Gibson lyres, don't you think? No, those guitars. And lyres stood east of the altar with 120 priests who were trumpeters. Did you talk about noise? These were loud cymbals. And it was the duty of the trumpeters and singers to make themselves what? Heard. All right? Heard. There are people who say, Pastor Doug, now I like to sing, but I sing to myself. And God and me, we know this. He knows what I'm saying, so I don't sing out loud. Well, it is okay to sing quietly, but the Bible says God delights in his people, their songs to be heard. To be heard. And it was their duty to make themselves heard. So they did. And they sang in unison in praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. So everyone was not singing their own tune. They weren't singing their favorite song. They were all singing in unison one song together. And they lifted up the instruments and the voices, not realizing anything else would happen. They were singing to the Lord. What were they saying? It says, in praise to God, for he is good and his steadfast love endures forever. And then look what happened. The house of the Lord was filled with a cloud so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. When they lifted up their voice in singing before the Lord, the tangible presence of God fell upon that temple so that no one could even stand in his presence. You know, when we sang the song this morning, oh, let your glory fall. What are we saying when we sing that song? We're saying, Lord, let happen here in our midst what happened then. As we lift our praises up in unison, let your glory fall. Let the tangible presence of God be known. Move among your people so that there's no denying that you are the living God. That's what we're saying. Lord, let your glory fall. Stir within me a passion for your name. Those songs express our desire for God. Singing and the powerful moving of God were tied together. Also, another incident, go to the New Testament, if you would, to Acts chapter 16. Keep holding your finger in Psalms if you want. Acts chapter 16 is another account of an incident where singing was taking place during a powerful, tangible moving of God. And there are reasons why God gives us these accounts in Scripture, because singing is very important before the Lord. Corporate singing and private singing. Here you have a situation when Paul and Silas were in Philippi and they were declaring the resurrection of Jesus Christ, proclaiming the good news of Christ. How many know popularity sometimes is very short-lived? The crowd at one point turned on them, beat them up severely, had them arrested, taken to jail, and not only taken to jail, but put in the inner part of the prison, in the dungeon, the stinky old roach rat infested part of the dungeon. And they're there with their feet in stocks, it says in verse 24. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison, fastened their feet in stocks. They're bleeding, they're bruised, they're wounded. They've been rejected, they've been falsely accused. Do you think they were having a good day? You know, you ever have one of those days when nothing seems to be going your way? They are having a bad day outwardly. But what are they doing in the middle of the worst time in their life? Verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and what? Singing hymns to God. Can we sing during our worst times? Oh, yes. That's why God gives us these accounts. And they were singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Why do you think the prisoners were listening to them? Because that was not common to hear singing down in that part of the prison. Probably any part of the prison. And everybody's listening to Paul and Silas in chains singing worship to God. And as they were singing, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, everyone's bonds were unfastened. And when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out in a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." Now, think about that for a moment. This morning we had a deputy sheriff here that comes to our church, and I said, "Derek, if all the jail cells were open in the county jail all of a sudden, how many prisoners would stay there, just stand there?" He says, "Nobody." Why do you think all the prisoners just stood there? Nobody left. Because they were all aware of this supernatural event that came as a result of Paul and Silas singing to God, and this mighty earthquake shook the building. All the chains came loose. Doors open and nobody moved. It was a moving of God. Singing was tied directly into that time. So much so that the jailer ran to Paul and the first thing he said is, "What must I do to be saved?" God was glorified during that time. The point is, God has created music and singing, and that is very important to God. To have praise music going on in our hearts and memorizing the songs. You know, when I became a Christian in 1974, there were no overheads. Anybody remember when there were no overheads? Few of us here. The song leader would teach us a song. You had to memorize the song. And so that was good for us. Now, when we finally got overheads, we realized some of us had the wrong words to some of the songs. We were worshiping the Lord anyway. It didn't matter. But today, with overheads, we have a tendency to just keep reading it. I encourage you, memorize the song. Close your eyes so you can lift that song up to the Lord. Memorize the chorus, so that those songs can become a part of our lives even after we leave the worship service. Singing is important to God, and it moves the heart of God. So, we are called to sing. Amen? Can we see that? All through these Psalms this week. Secondly, I want to emphasize this a little bit today, there are reasons for our praise. Our singing is not haphazard. It is not mindless. It is very focused and very directed. What are some of the reasons we see in these Psalms this week for our praise and worship to God? Okay, number one, we find in Psalm 92, we praise God for His unchanging nature. God's unchanging nature. We say this many times in this church, but it's important to be reminded of it. We cannot anchor our faith in what God does, because we can't understand why He does what He does or why He doesn't do what we think He should do, right? Have you ever thought God should do something and God didn't do it? We don't anchor our faith in what He does. We anchor our faith in who He is, His unchanging nature. Some of the things that God allows do not seem fair, but we know that God is just. Sometimes we're not sure if God loves us, but He is love. We anchor ourselves in His faithfulness, in His care, in His mercy, in who He is. And that's why it says here that we sing to the Lord, sing praises to Your name. We declare Your steadfast love in the morning and Your faithfulness at night. You hear me quote this verse a lot because it's one of my favorite verses. Because these verses, verse 2, indicate a lifestyle of worship. Every morning we declare the steadfast love of the Lord. Why is that important? Because sometimes there are people in Christianity who fall back into sin. They fall back into old patterns and they feel guilty because of that. 1,000 different things. And in their minds, with some Christians, they think, "Oh God, You probably don't want to see me right now or talk to me because I'm not acting right." Right? But that is not how God is. That may be how humans are, but that's not how God is. His love is steadfast. Nothing we do can ever change the love of God. Now, He may chasten us for our sins, and there may be severe consequences to our sins, but that's only to teach us, right? Because God disciplines those He loves just like we do our children. But His steadfast love never fails. His mercy is new every morning. So we declare His steadfast love in the morning. So this morning I get up, say, "Oh God, I don't deserve it, but thank You for Your steadfast love. Thank You for Your presence in my life. Thank You for Your forgiveness." And we know that. Then, every night, we declare His faithfulness. because God will be faithful. And tonight we can be assured that God will not fail in any part of His Word. He is always there, always working everything in the life of a Christian for good. All things work together for good, right? Romans chapter 8, 28. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Not all things work together for good for other people. But in the body of Christ, God is using everything for our good. Bad situations, good situations, whatever it might be. Everything's moving toward His plan. Isn't that good? That gives us a reason to praise God when we think about that. Proclaim His love in the morning and His faithfulness at night. Also, another reason to praise we find in Psalm 92 is that we even can know God. How many of you remember a time when you blasphemed God? Didn't care about God. Before I was a Christian, I was a blasphemer. I'm so embarrassed about that. Told the worst jokes about Christians and any kind of Christian leaders. Looked for little things in Christianity that I thought were discrepancies. I was stupid. And that's exactly what it says there in verse 6. The stupid man cannot know God. And the fool cannot understand this. Most people are not going to understand the greatness of God or the reason for life. Apart from God, life does not make sense. But in Christ, it all makes sense because God is the creator and sustainer of all things. We can thank God that we can even see that now. How many of you went to church when you were younger and just went through the motions, didn't even understand what you were doing? Living lives of hypocrisy, thinking that I could put my holy hour in every week and be a holy terror the rest of the week and everything was going to be okay. No. Once we come to Christ, we can know that. So it's another reason to praise Him. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness to him. He's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. That's why people outside of Christianity don't understand Christians. And I don't mind being called names by people in the world. Bigots, homophobic, fanatical, Bible-beating, ultra-conservative, whatever you are. Because I understand, they don't understand, because there was a time when I didn't understand. And that's okay. So we can love those who hate us, right? We can pray for those who persecute us, because Christ has set us free. So a reason for our praise is that I can even see these things. The natural man's not going to understand worship. They'll come to a church and they'll go, what are all these crazy people doing? Closing their eyes? What is this? This feels weird. It will feel weird for a non-Christian. Because music in the world is normally for entertainment or mood. You know, you have a nice romantic dinner, you put mood music on. You want entertainment, go to a concert or a band. Or you're going down the highway, just listen to some music. What we understand is God created music for worship. And it's music to the Christian is very focused. There's a reason why we sing praise. Also, another reason why we praise God, found in Psalm 92, is starts with verse 12. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like the cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They are still bearing fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. Doesn't mean you're sappy, but you're full of sap. Why are they still alive and useful? To declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in Him. That is good news for those of us who are getting older, right? God has a plan for us till the day we die. We had a couple here last week that Marty and I have known. You've been known him for over 30 years, longer than I have. But we hadn't seen them for a long time. We asked them about their pastor. Their pastor, Paul Withier, has a great church in Denver. He was around 50 years old when I went into the ministry 30 years ago. And he was a tremendous man of God, humble and just a model and an example to me. I love this guy. But I've been out of touch with him. I haven't seen him for 30 years almost. And so I asked him, how's Paul? And they said, oh, he's doing great. Still pastoring. He's 80 years old. Still going strong. Still full of sap and green. Still bearing fruit in old age. How many of you read Our Daily Bread's little devotional today we have out there? Today's devotional was written by a man named by the name of Dr. Vernon Grounds. I met Dr. Grounds when he was president emeritus of Conservative Baptist Theological Seminary back in the 70s. Godly man, godly man. Every time I've been around him, godly man. He's in his 90s right now. You know what the devotional today was about? Praise. Interestingly enough. Dr. Grounds still shows up at the Denver Seminary, 8 o'clock in the morning, in his office, and talks to students as they come in. They glean from his wisdom. 90 years old. Still bearing fruit in old age, ever full of sap. Godly man. God uses us right till the end. You know why this is important for us today? It's because in our country, America is losing sight of the value of the elderly. We're losing sight. President Obama has a health plan coming. How many know that here? It is extremely important for us to pray for the President of the United States, for his cabinet, for every branch of government, executive, legislative, and judicial. Because we need a moving of God in the fear of the Lord. We are losing our bearings here. In this health plan, it's very important for us to understand something. Liberty Counsel has done a short summary of what is in this 1,000-page health plan that's going to impact our lives. Now, I had Jane look at the health plan. You can get a copy of it. If you want to read the 1,000 pages, you can. In that, we found this particular section because they have outlined it, and we wanted to make sure, and it is right on target, okay? So here's what Liberty Counsel, their summarization of these points in the health plan. Section 1233, page 425, lines 4 through 12, and every one of these has that on there. The government mandates advanced death care planning, consultation. Think senior citizens and end-of-life counseling. Some in the administration have already discussed rationing health care for the elderly. Why would you ration health care for the elderly?
They're not worthy.
And not only are they not worthy, they're not useful. So they're just costing us money. They're costing us money. Why would you, as an elderly person, want to prolong your life and cost the next generation more money? Why don't you just make a rational, sensible decision to end your life now? See, that's where we're going as a nation. For the betterment of society, do the right thing for everybody else's benefit. The government will instruct and consult regarding living wills, durable powers of eternity, mandatory end-of-life planning. Government provides approval lists of end-of-life resources guiding you in death. Under the health plan, they approve the resources. The government mandates program for orders of life-sustaining treatment, end of life. The government has a say in how your life ends, not you. There's advanced care planning consult will be used as a patient's health deteriorates. Advanced care consultation may include an order for the end of life plans from the government. These are powerful things in this health plan right here. Not only is our president very strongly for partial birth abortions, we talked about that last week, but this is end of life also. The government will specify which doctors, nurse practitioners or PAs, can write an end-of-life order. The government specifies which ones can do that, and the government will decide what level of treatment you will have at the end of life according to the present methods, not the individual decision. We are going down this road. Why are we going down this road? Because America has been so grasped by a humanistic worldview, man-centered, neglecting God, calling God irrelevant, that we are self-destructing and we are losing our understanding of the sanctity of life from conception to death. God is the giver of life, right? Psalm 139 says, the sum of a man's days and woman's are numbered before any of them come to be. God already knows our span of life. And whether God gives us a span of life of 2 weeks in the womb or 103 years on earth, God is in charge of that. How we die, we don't know. But God has a time frame for us to live here. He is almighty. He is almighty God. We are not to tamper with that. My wife and I went into nursing homes before I went into the ministry. We were going into, what, 3 nursing homes a week? In fact, I just thought of this. Last week, one of our junior hires, we used to take 15 junior hires into nursing homes every Sunday. We're taking from church, taking them out to hamburgers. We're going to nursing homes. In a year's time, those junior hires learned how to go into rooms, how to pray for the elderly, how to respect the elderly, how to minister. And one of those junior hires called Marty and I to meet with him down in Denver last Wednesday. I had not seen him for 30 years. And he said, "Pastor Doug, I just want you to know that when I went to nursing homes at 12 years old, I caught a vision for missions. I picked up my guitar. Remember when I used to go in? I remember that. I said, Steve, I encourage you to come in and play your guitar in the nursing homes." He said, "God gave me a heart for missions. I've been with teen missions for 25 years, full-time ministry, and I just got married for the first time. Showed me his wife and two kids." He said, "I'm the fruit of nursing homes." You know what those kids learned? That you didn't have to wait till high school to be used by God. God wants to use you right now where you're at. You don't have to wait till college. You don't have to wait till you get married. You young kids right here, God wants to use you now. He's got a calling on your life. Nursing homes and learning how to respect the elderly. How many of you remember when you were young that when an older person came in the room, you stood up? Anybody here? Yeah. You know why we stood up? Because America was founded on the Word of God. And in Leviticus, it says, "Be sure you rise in the presence of the gray-haired one." That's a biblical verse. And my dad, I better not be sitting down when anybody older comes in the room. Not only not be sitting down, they get my chair automatically. There is no thought about that. Because I was taught to respect the elderly, and that carried on into my life. We're losing that in our nation. Why do we praise God? Because God's got a plan till the day we die. Isn't that good news? It's great news for me. I'm 59. I'm a long way from getting old, but I'm getting older, and so are you. I see a lot of gray hairs around here. Most of the ones I see are full of sap, too, and green, and growing, still bearing fruit. So that's God's plan for us. Okay, another verse that we've had this week. Psalm 94, verse 19. "When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul." You have a lot of cares overwhelming you. You know where we get our cheer and our joy? From God's Word. His Word, His consolations cheer my soul. Why? Because they encourage me. These are real life situations and how God is working in every situation. For instance, in God's Word, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Here's how God's consolations cheer our soul. There are many in this room that are going through very difficult times in your life. Financial difficulties, marital difficulties, physical difficulties, fears of the future, a lot of uncertainty surrounding you, all right? Where do we get our peace? Praise God for what it says there in Psalm 94. "Your consolations cheer my soul when cares, many cares, overwhelm me." Here in 2 Corinthians, Apostle Paul was in a bad situation. He says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Have you ever been in a situation where you just didn't want to live? Overwhelmed. See? "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." They thought they were going to die. "But that happened to make us not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." So what Paul said is, this situation we were in when the burdens were overwhelming me, God had a purpose, and his purpose was so that I would not rely on my own self, my education, my resources, my strength, my horse sense, my savvy, my logic. When everything else is kicked out from under me, God was teaching me that I can throw my full reliance on him. So God was working in that situation. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. That consolation from God's word cheers my heart and soul. Because whatever situation I'm in, I'm saying, "God, I don't understand right now, but I know you got a purpose." And I know one of the things is that maybe I'm relying too much on myself, and I'm going to shift my trust in you. God works everything for good. Another reason to praise him. Also, another reason to praise him, Psalm 95, verse 3 and 96, verse 5. They say, "For God is a great God and King above all gods. For all gods of the people are worthless idols." So again, our reason to praise him is because we have the honor and the privilege to be in the presence of the one true God. There is no other God but Almighty God, and Jesus came to make him known, right? What are idols? What are gods? Gods are the object of a person's religious beliefs. Every religion is worshiping a god. There's something there. In Buddhism, you know what the god of Buddhism is? Man. Buddhism is probably the most atheistic of the religions because it doesn't declare any god. It's just you find your peace through meditation, things like that. But Islam has a god, Allah. Hinduism has many gods. They're polytheistic. And one of the things that every religion in the world has in common, except for Christianity, one thing all religions have in common. Islam, Muslims, Hindu, Buddhists, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, The Way International, which are some up here in Grand County, Baha'i, Unification, you name it, all of them have one thing in common. You know what that is? They all deny the deity of Christ. Every single one of them deny the deity of Jesus Christ. So they are serving gods. Only one, Christianity, holds to Jesus Christ being God incarnate and proving that by his resurrection from the dead. Amen? Why these other religions even want to call themselves Christians, some of them, I don't understand. Because that's not Christianity. They are worshiping worthless idols. There's nothing there. There's nothing there. And I know people get upset when I say this, but whenever someone from another religion is praying, there's nothing there. They're praying to a figment of man's imagination. That's why I do not agree with the little slogan that says, "Prayer changes things." And I know that might shock you. I'm a pastor, but I don't believe in the slogan, "Prayer changes things." Because people pray to all kinds of things. I was raised in a church where people prayed to their dead ancestors, thinking they would answer prayer. No, prayer doesn't change anything. Prayer to Almighty God in the name of Jesus Christ changes everything. There was a pastor up here in Grand County who wanted me to go to an ecumenical prayer meeting a few years ago. And he says, "Doug, you want to come?" I said, "Who's going to be there?" We're going to have leaders from all different denominations and different faiths, different religions too. But I said, "I can't go to that." He says, "How can you be against prayer?" I said, "I'm not against prayer. I am against prayer to the air. There's nothing there. I am for prayer to Almighty God in the name of Jesus." I cannot give a semblance of unity with that because we're not worshiping God. You know, we have an account of the Bible that specifically gives us this picture. How many of you remember Elijah the prophet? And Elijah was in a very heathen time in Israel's period. Ahab and Jezebel, Ahab was the king and his wife. The nation, by and large, has gone away from the Lord. There were 7,000 that hadn't bowed their knee to Baal, but Elijah didn't know any of them. He thought he was the only one left. So there were 850 leaders of this false religion. 850 and one Elijah. Brothers and sisters, the church has always been outnumbered, okay? Always. 850. So Elijah says, "Okay, let's determine who the one God is. Let's go up to Mount Carmel. Let's build two altars and put a sacrifice on the altars. And the God who answers by fire with no one touching the altar, he's God." So the prophets of Baal says, "That's a great deal." You know why? Because the prophets of Baal were absolutely sure that they were serving the right God. They were extremely dedicated, extremely sincere. But how many of you know sincerity does not determine truth? I've had people tell me, "Doug, how can you say other religions aren't serving God? They're so sincere, they're so dedicated, more than some Christians." Well, sincerity doesn't determine truth. And you find that with these prophets. So they get these altars, and the prophets of Baal, Elijah says, "You go first." So they start praying in the morning. Now you can read all about it. I'm summarizing it, but it's right there in 1 Kings. And they pray all morning, and nothing happens. And so they try other things to get God's attention. They just knew their God was going to answer. They cut themselves. They dance. They do all kinds of incantations. Nothing's happening. The day's moving on. So Elijah starts taunting them. Hey, maybe you ought to speak up a little louder. Maybe your God can't hear. He might be a little old. And they start yelling and screaming. Well, Elijah even says, maybe your God is in the bathroom and he can't hear you. All day long they cry out to God and nothing happens. You know what the Bible says there? Nobody listened because nobody was there. They were praying to a figment of man's imagination. There's nothing there. So then Elijah says, my turn. And if they've been in a 3.5-year drought. He says, start bringing these big cisterns of water and dump them on the altar. Soak it down, cistern after cistern. Soaks the sacrifice, soaks the wood, the rocks. There's a puddle, big puddle of water around the altar. Elijah wanted to make sure there was no trick in there, okay? And he soaks it down. He stands back and says, oh God, reveal yourself. And the words were not hardly out of his mouth. And fire comes down. And it was not just a lightning bolt. I don't know if that sounds like a fire to you, but fire is coming down. It consumes the sacrifice. The rocks melt. And the water is consumed. This outstanding display of Almighty God. You know what all the people of Israel who were watching that did? They fell on their face and said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. There's only one God. There's only one God. What an honor it is to be in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to worship Him. It's a reason for our praise. It's important for us to share the good news of Jesus Christ. In your notes, I put a couple scriptures in there because these scriptures have helped me in sharing my faith, especially with people who are part of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witness New World Translation Bible has a lot of the same scriptures we have in it, but a lot of their Bible has been changed to fit their doctrine, okay? They've taken out most, not all, but most all of the references to Christ being God in their Bible. But I like to use the New World Translation. I have one because there's some parts that they haven't changed. And one of them is, their key verse is Isaiah 43, which says, I am Jehovah and you are my witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses comes out of Isaiah 43. And it goes on to say, before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. That's what it says in Isaiah 43. And they go to the bank on that. Jehovah alone is Savior. Then I say, well, what about this? And we go over to Luke chapter 2. And here the angels of Jehovah, which they do not deny, declare, for unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So then I say, Houston, we have a problem here. Either Jehovah was wrong in Isaiah 43 saying he was the only Savior, then his angels come and declare another Savior, or Jesus and Jehovah were one. What do you do with that? There have been people who've come out of the Jehovah's Witness or become Christians when they begin to realize the deity of Jesus Christ. We need to know how to share our faith and share the truth with people with respect and with joy. Amen? Praise God for the honor of knowing Him. Psalm 97, verse 2. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne. Powerful verse there in our Psalms this week. Righteousness and justice. Why is that so important? How many of you have ever been wronged by somebody? You ever had an attitude of revenge? You ever wanted to get back at somebody and make them pay for what they did to you? Make them feel the way they made you feel? Ever had those feelings? Revenge? You know, as a Christian, we are free from that. Romans 12 says, beloved, never try to avenge yourselves. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Why? Because justice is the foundation of His throne. Nobody gets away with anything. All of us are held accountable to God. Hebrews chapter 4. All the earth, every creature is going to give account to Him, to Almighty God. Whether you believe in Him or not, we're all going to give an account to Almighty God. So we don't have to live our lives locked in a prison of bitterness and hatred and anger and revenge. Isn't that good news? Isn't that a reason to praise? God has set us free. In fact, in Romans 12, not only do we not have to take revenge, on the contrary, we are free to bless those who have wounded us. To find ways to serve them. Is that awesome or what? You ever tried that? Whoa, That takes the grace of God. But we are free. Someone once said, holding bitterness and anger in your life against someone and wanting to get revenge is like burning down your house to kill the rat. Think about that. Why would I want to burn down my house to get the rat in the house? We make it hard on ourselves. God has freed us from that. That's a reason to praise Him. Justice is the foundation of His throne. And Psalm 97, verse 10, God preserves the life of His saints. Over and over again in the Scriptures, until God is done with us, He will preserve our life. And I am confident of that. No one knows how they're going to die, but until my days are up, my number's up, I can walk with God. And I can be assured that God will preserve my life as long as He wants me here on earth. And once He takes me home, the shell stays here, the nut goes home, and we're in glory, right? So that's graduation day for the Christian. And the last thing here, Psalm 98, verse 3, says, let's start with verse 1 again. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, Psalm 98, our psalm for this morning. For He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him. The Lord has made known His salvation and revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations. When Jesus Christ came to earth, suffered, died, and rose from the dead as the most validated historical event that we know. More witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, hundreds more than witnessed the assassination of Lincoln or the first flight of the Wright brothers or other things that we don't question, more witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Historical event in the sight of all the world. Secular historians cannot deny the fact that Jesus Christ has made the biggest impact ever on the world because He was Almighty God in the sight of all the nations. There may be somebody in this room or listening to this message by another means. Maybe you have never really understood Christ, but God has made His salvation known, and God may very well be drawing you to Himself. Don't wait another day before receiving Him as Lord and Savior of your life. There is life in no one else, forgiveness in no one else. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Me. Give your life to Jesus. God has made His salvation known, and that is a reason for us to praise. Isn't that good news? 1 Peter chapter 2 says about us, you are a chosen generation. How many are glad about that? A royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, His own possession, that we might declare. Why are we His people? That we might declare the praises of Him, the excellencies of Him who delivered us out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's the honor that we have as His people. That's why Psalm 107 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That's a great refrigerator verse right there. And let us sing a new song to the Lord, for God has done marvelous things. Praise God for that. Let's bow for prayer this morning. Thank You, Lord. Blessed be Your name, O God. O God. Oh, Lord Jesus, this morning we have to say with the prophet Jeremiah, oh, Lord, Your words were found, and I ate them, and they became to me the joy and the delight of my heart. And that's what we want, Lord. Thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the revelation, the insight, the wisdom that we receive, the understanding of You that we get through the Scriptures. Oh, God, thank You for this today. And Lord, You know the needs of every person in this room again. You know the deepest cries of a person's heart. You know the pain, the hurt. You know the uncertainties and the fears. You know the overwhelmness, O God, of life on certain individuals. And Father, let there be no hindrance to the moving of Your Holy Spirit on each one today, strengthening and encouraging and delivering and healing as only You can. Oh God, we thank You that You're actively involved in our lives. Thank You for Your presence, Your marvelous presence. Thank You for Your awesomeness. Lord God, You have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power, by Your outstretched arm. Certainly nothing is too difficult for You. And we are learning that, Lord. We're learning to put our trust in You. We're learning what it means to worship You with our lives. And we thank You for this day. Father in heaven, thank you. Lord, as we close this service, we want to close with a song honoring you. And as we go in the power of your Holy Spirit to be your witnesses wherever we are. We thank you for this, Lord. Thank you, too, that you said, pray for one another that you may be healed. And if there's anyone here who needs prayer for anything, we will be here to pray for you. Or you can pray with someone that you came with. Maybe there's you just need to take time just being with the Lord. Let his word just soak into us. Let his word strengthen us. Father, we thank you for this today. We give you all the praise, Almighty God. And now receive our last song in honor of you. And we commit to worship you with our lives as we leave today. Jesus, thank you for your steadfast love. We declare it this morning, and tonight we'll declare your faithfulness because you never fail. Thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, Father, amen.